Read from Jeremiah chapter 20. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Major Misabib. For this is what the Lord says, I'll make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I'll hand over to their enemies all the wealth of this city, all its products, all its valuables, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They'll take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, and you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?
What a passage of scripture. What a passage. The title of my talk is Set Up by God. Jeremiah will accuse God, I think it's in verse 7, you deceived me. And this is a man of God bringing a major complaint against his God, also his employer. And I don't think people would realize those kind of verses are in the Bible until you go to passages like that. So anyway, that's what we'll look at. Set up by God. A word of prayer. Lord, we just commit this. Lord, there's so much in here. We cannot cover it all. Just sufficient, Lord, for what you want us to hear and understand for today. May everything be said that needs to be said and nothing that needs to be said for today, may that go from my mind. For those who hear it right now, Lord, give us wisdom and ears to understand. To those who listen on the web, Lord, we pray the very same thing for them as well. And all God's people said, Amen. It is a shocking passage of scripture because it is a man who is in terrible shape. And from where he starts to where he ends, he's no better off. If anything, he appears to be worse off at the end. He is despairing of life himself. Now, the Christian answer to that is come to Jesus and have abundant life. And there is truth in it. But this man's life is in trouble because he's already a man of God. And he is doing the things of God, and it's the very things of God that he's been asked to do that has landed him in this major crisis. So, can you follow God and be in a heap of trouble? Yes, you can. You'd have a hard job trying to sell the concept of abundant life, peace, joy, and abundant life to Jeremiah after his ordeal that he has just been through. I think we'll all agree with that. So, the conflict really is with your man Pashur. We see in verse 1, he was the main man. He would be the equivalent of a cardinal today. He heard about what Jeremiah had said to the leaders. We just looked at it last Sunday. And Jeremiah prophesied that there was major trouble coming from Babylon, that they were going to come absolutely major warfare. People would be starved. They would even eat their own relatives. And even those who survived would be taken off into captivity. There would be so much debt, they would be piled high, and even the local dump would not be able to contain them, etc., etc., etc. This man who preached the absolute opposite heard what Jeremiah had to say and was having none of it. His message was peace, 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 prosperity, success. No, you had two people claiming to hear from God with two opposite messages. The vast majority of people went with a Pashur because peace, success, blessing, call it what you want, that's a very, very good thing. But that was not God's, that was God's agenda for them if they were willing to do what he asked them to do. And to stop doing stuff that was incredibly wrong and incredibly hurtful. But there was no way God was going to allow peace come into the situation with the lifestyle and the injustices that they were doing, including child sacrifice. We said it last week. So Jeremiah goes, brings a section of the leaders with him, tells him this. He now comes back into the temple, which is the main place, and delivers the message. And your man, Pashur, hears it and has him arrested. And there's a major problem here. It's not just because there's two opposite messages. Really, what's going on at the bottom of this passage is this. When people hear bad news, especially if it's horrendous news, one of the things that we're inclined to happen is we go into denial. You've all heard of it, and I'm sure you're aware of people who are currently in denial. Maybe they're facing a very, very serious illness that is terminal. In denial. What does those doctors know? Or maybe it's a job situation. It'll never close, and it is closing. You know, the way we say is, I can't believe it's happening. That's at what is at the bottom of all this. Jeremiah knows it's coming. The people are ultimately in denial. And when people are in denial, you're going to have conflict. That's what's happening. So, very clearly, obviously when Pashur heard what Jeremiah said, he had him arrested, and he had him beaten, put into stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. So he arrested him, had him publicly whipped, and then into these stocks, and where he had been in a desperately uncomfortable situation all night, and people could say whatever they wanted to him. They mocked him, they ridiculed him, they did all of this. And what was Jeremiah doing? The will of God. Trying to save the very people who would not listen to him. Why? Simply because they were in denial. You can see that if that's our fallback position, ultimately, it will lead to self-deception. Denying the reality of something, all it will do eventually is lead to deception, because especially if the thing is going to happen. So this is where he's at. He's in overnight, we see that, and he's released the following morning. Obviously, this is put in to humiliate him and to silence him. You will not silence the likes of Jeremiah. Because he said the next morning he had him released, and then Jeremiah goes for it. He says, for this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. Verse 4, and with your own eyes you will see You will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand over Judah and to the king of Babylon, who will carry them off to Babylon, and I will hand over their enemies and all of the wealth of the city, all the products and all its valuables, all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. The very same message that he had preached, he is now reinforcing it. But he has already been in trouble. But now he has a personal message for the most senior cleric that there was of officers of the temple. And he says, as for you, Pashur, all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. They humiliated him, but they were not able to intimidate him. But what do you do when you do the right thing God has taught you to do it, and it lands you in a heap of trouble? This is where we identify with Jeremiah. You do the right thing, you've heard clearly, but it doesn't bring blessing, it doesn't bring favor, it just brings untold grief. What do you do then? Because this is the situation that Jeremiah finds himself in. You see, in the world, you're not meant to get in trouble for doing right. You're only meant to be getting into trouble for doing wrong. But Jeremiah's situation is the absolute reverse. And by the way, this is driven by God. So what do you say to God when you do what he asks you to do and it lands you in a heap of trouble? How would you respond? Otherwise, we'll be sitting here for the next 25 minutes analyzing Jeremiah. But that's his predicament. You do all the right things, but it has landed you in a heap of trouble. What would you say to God? I think other people say, some friend you are. How many of us would be complimenting God for landing us in a big mess? Of course, there's another disturbing thought behind it. Surely God wouldn't land you in a mess. Well, he did with Jeremiah. People's expectations of God is always one of blessing, one of peace, one of everything smoothed out, been smoothed out. What about when it goes the other way? What do you say to God then? That was Jeremiah's predicament. It was a pretty horrendous experience that he had. And verse 7 is where he starts. He says to God, he said, "O Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived." Would you say a little harsh? You told me what to do. I went and did it. You knew what was going to happen. You set me up, God. That's what he's saying. Another version says, "You made a fool out of me." Imagine someone said that to God. If you were standing alongside Jeremiah, what would you say to him? How dare you talk to God like that? I think that'd be some of the answers that he'd get today. You know, he'd say, "Go into the stocks and give that $24, come out and let's see how you get on." He accuses God, "O Lord, you've deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed." In other words, that God set him up for this ministry, and now that he's actually doing it, not fully realizing all that is involved, he's accusing God, literally, of tricking him into the situation, of not revealing all of what was going on. That's what he's doing. Verse, he said, "I am ridiculed all day long and everyone mocks me." How many people would like to set up a job for a ministry like that? Of where all you get is ridicule, mocking, all day long. And everything is against you. But God has called you to it. So you see his dilemma, don't you? You can understand the outburst of emotion. At least the one thing you can say about Jeremiah is he's real. He doesn't mince his words. He doesn't use nice theological language when he's talking to God, when he's had enough. "You deceive me." Can you imagine? It'll be hilarious stuff when we meet him in heaven because the thing gets sorted. But for now, that's where it's at. And he gives us the reason, because he's been mocked and ridiculed all day long. He says, "Whenever I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction." So that's the reason he was telling the people, look, there's major trouble coming. But the people didn't want to hear that. And because they didn't want to hear it, they were in denial, as we have already said. Therefore, they were shooting the messenger. Who wants to hear bad news? And horrendous bad news that has no hope at the end of it. So it's a horrendous situation that he was in, and it wasn't easy for the people either. So he said, Lord, you tricked me, and I was really fooled. He's accusing God of setting him up. Anyway, he lived to tell the tale. He still was around for a good length after that. Anyway, okay. What doing the will of God led to him, simply, as he says, he tells it straight out, and it led to him insult and reproach all day long, the second half of verse 8. Now, much of what we hear today about the will of God has got to do with what? Blessing, wisdom, clarity, God with us, reassurance and all that. Jeremiah wasn't given anything like that. So the will of God led him to land himself in a heap of trouble, and now he is blaming God for it. I ask again, if you were in the situation, who would you blame? How many people got to say, God, it is not your fault, it's that girl you're there called Passior. That's the problem. He could have gone that way, by the way. He said, God, it's not you, it's that fellow is in charge. No. He went all the ways to the top. Anyway, we move on. I want to say, doing the will of God can lead not always to success or to popularity. Doing the will of God can lead to the absolute opposite because of the response of the people. If it is not what they want to hear and it's not the God that they want to follow, they will reject it, and they'll reject the message and they'll go after the messenger. And what does the messenger do then? That's the problem. And this is where, this is next. So Jeremiah now says, look, lads, he comes to you for advice. I got this message. I delivered this awful message. I've landed myself in a heap of trouble, ridiculed, mocked all over the place. Please give me advice. What should I do? He's knocking at your door. What would you say to him? How many people would say, well, Jeremiah, are you sure you're hearing right? Maybe time, that's the first question, maybe just, Jeremiah, it's time to have a break. You need to go off somewhere and kind of rest, recharge the batteries, and on we go. We'll be looking at how many people we're giving those kind of options, at least. Now, Jeremiah, you have overdone it. Maybe you need to tame the message down a bit. Why don't you just quit and say it is too much? There will be the options, and there are some of the options. The reason I say that is, there are no easy options, because look at verse 9. Jeremiah is ahead of us. Verse 9 says, but I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up my bones. I am weary from holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. So, option number one was to keep the mouth shut. Saying all these things to these lads is only costing me hassle, so I'll stop talking. That's an option for him. So, and he tries it. But as soon as he keeps his mouth shut, when the word of God comes to him to proclaim to the people, it's like a fire within him. And it is bursting in the inside. So he has not to make a choice. Either be in trouble and in major trouble and in our turmoil and be wrong with God, or else face the hassle, the persecution and the ridicule on the outside. So keeping the thing in is not an option for him, because that has a consequence. That, by the way, would be the advice he'll get from many a counselor. But that option will not work for him. He says so himself. I am weary of holding it in. So that was one problem. When God spoke to him, it was so powerful and it had such an impact inside, because the word wasn't for him, it was for the people. And God had entrusted in him. And the only relief he could get from it was to spit it out, so to speak. And I'd say he spat it out a few times. I'd say no, in fairness to him. Right, so that was the problem. But he has another dilemma, because that's verse 9. Verse 10, he's living in a goldfish bowl, metaphorically speaking. By that I mean is, his life, he is under surveillance, and every word to speak is scrutinized. Now, that's immense pressure, isn't it? For people to be watching you all the time and waiting for you to make a slip. He tells himself in verse 10, he says, I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him, let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived and we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. The Lord comes to you and says, I have a job for you, but it's a thankless job and it's going to give you a lot of hassle. Are you interested? What would you say? I'm going to give you a ministry that is from me, that is for the people, but it is thankless. They won't thank you one bit for it. Indeed, they'll give you nothing but hassle and nothing but grief. And they'll be ridiculed, they'll be mocking. Their lads will watch you day and night, and they're waiting for you to slip any word at all and report you. Can I impart this blessing to you? What would you say? That's the ministry that was given to Jeremiah. By the way, I've just described to you the ministry of Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus signed up for. And yet, our perception of ministry is one of ease, of success, correct? Of blessing, prosperity, and things getting easier. I hope that happens for some, and praise the Lord that if they're living in peaceful times, and it's good. But it's not the full story. It's certainly not the complete story. There's another side to it. That's why these passages are so shocking, isn't it? And the language is just desperate. We have so much trouble because we're so used to just hearing the other. And besides, anyway, who wants to be meditating and reflecting on Jeremiah 20? I was led to it and I was shocked when I read it. Is that how bad it can get? But I know what I can say to God in it, because Jeremiah has given me a few hints. That's what I, as much as I could have. Yeah. Then, okay, that's where he's at. Now, he seems then that all is not lost, right? He's been through this harrowing experience. He's been humiliated. He's been rejected. And he's been beaten up. And the message hasn't been believed. But then he brings it to the Lord in prayer, verses 11 to 13, very quickly. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fall and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. So what he's saying there is, in spite of all that is happening, God is with me and God will prevail. You're with me so far? Sounds like he's getting a grip on things. At least some kind of a theological perspective. We would agree with that. The ship has been steadied. All right. O Lord Almighty, verse 12, you who examined the righteous and probed the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. So he's asking for personal vindication, and who would blame him in that situation? Then he goes on to say then, sing to the Lord. It's getting better. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. And that's, in this case, Jeremiah is referring, of course, to himself in the situation. So it looks like as if, all right, it has been a terrible ordeal. He's processing, he's working his way through it, and he's coming out the other end. Would you agree? So far, so good. No, that would be wonderful if it stopped there. Because that we can handle. But he doesn't stop there. Because it sounds like as if he has hope and that he's come to terms with it and he's getting a godly perspective on that the Lord will vindicate and the Lord will put matters right. But then he goes on for the next four verses. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May the man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning and a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? Everyone reaches a point of says, I have had enough. I can take no more. People reach that. There's nothing unusual about that. But how many people say, I'd be better off dead. Life is no longer worth living. You've heard people saying that. And you'll say they're at a point of great distress or great despair. All you need is God. Hope and trust in God. Jeremiah has done that. But he's back down. So you see, he is struggling. What you get on one side is his view of God, and he prays to God, and he has hope that way. What you get inside in those four verses is the pain that's in his heart from doing the will of God. If it's that painful, Jeremiah, you must be doing something wrong. Would that be the advice he'd get today? But he wasn't. The reason why he was like that is the last thing he wanted to see happen was the things that were coming down the road. He had no hope because there was no hope. You can't say, Jeremiah, look on the bright side. There was no bright side. He and I don't know how many else, but he was pretty much almost on his own for a long time. He knew what was coming. He did his best to convince them. It absolutely failed. And it broke his heart. So he's saying here in many ways, he says, why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? That's the sum total of where life was for him at that stage as a man of God. How bad can it get? You despair of life, or even worse, you wish you had never been born. People will say, you can't follow God and have that attitude. If you have, there's something wrong with your view of God. Tell that to Jeremiah. No, you're waiting for God to answer. Correct? Especially the charges. Oh, Lord, you deceive me. And by the way, Lord, I wish I was never born. If this is life, sadness, sorrow, and shame, who wants it? I don't want it. God's response to Jeremiah, guess what it is? No response. God does not speak to Jeremiah at this stage. Nothing. He pours out his heart, his frustration, his pain, and he's met with silence. All of because of doing the will of God. Now, how do you square that circle? If you were doing the will of God, it shouldn't end up like this. But it did. The Lord said to me, no, evaluate your crisis doesn't work. How many lads have problems like this? No, this is a major crisis. Because Jeremiah's problem goes back to God. All is not lost. But at this stage, he said, he went from hope to despair. Can we identify with that? Something is wrong. You have a major crisis in your life. Have you noticed? You can believe for a half an hour. You have faith. Next half an hour, you're back to doubt. And it's like as if the faith has disappeared because the enormity of the situation that you face comes back and it weighs you down. That's what Jeremiah was facing. You see, you know the way lads would be analyzing Jeremiah here and his personality? It's just the way he did what we do in a crisis. We believe one time and we're utter pagans an hour later. We're trusting half an hour and your time is we're almost at the point of despair because we don't know if God is going to come true. And the tension and the stress and all of it. And how many of us have said, God, are you not even listening to me? And again, a God-fearing person says, of course he's listening. He's just not answering. That's no help at all, by the way, but that's the answer. So what do we do with that? Quitting was not an option for him because the things kept coming. So do you know what he had to do? He had to keep going. And that is what he did. In spite of the hardship in it and the heartache, the ridicule, the mocking, he kept going. He was down, no question about it, but he was not out. Jeremiah had something that we all need in life. Hopefully we'll never get as bad as this for you or for me. But he had resilience. Even in the crisis, he had enough resilience within him or given to him to get him through. How bad can it get? Very bad. Even following God. But there's a reason for it. And there's a purpose for it. It's not meaningless. But it can get very, very tough. When it's very tough, the last person you want is somebody telling you it shouldn't happen in the first place. They're no use to you. It's too late. It has happened. None of us know the will and the purpose of God or the workings of God all of the time. And the best thing we can do is when God is silent, is for us to stay silent. If we don't actually know, how do we apply it? How do your problems compare to that of Jeremiah? Where you're at today, the pressures that you face, the challenges that you face, compare those to Jeremiah and where he's at, because we're following the same God. We might have a different, we are not a prophet in the sense that he was, and the message that was given to him, there's a message of judgment even within the gospel. But how does your life compare to where Jeremiah is at? Number two, would you be able to follow God and receive the treatment that Jeremiah got, was allowed to have in his life, and still persevere on? Or would you walk away? Because they're the only options that are left. You either persevere and you keep going, or you walk away. Because the silence of God only gives you those options. You go to God and say, are you still in the game, so to speak? Or are you walking away? It's either one or the other. There is no negotiating. Set up by God? I don't think he was set up. I think what happens is that the Lord doesn't let us know all that's involved in following. And I think we would be overwhelmed, and most people would say no at the very outset. The other thing I learned from this passage is Jeremiah is real, and he uses real language. And he is not afraid to vent at full volume and everything else inside him before God, in prayer, in prayers, and in desperation. And I think that is a very, very good model. That's what I have. I was shocked when I read it. I was shocked at his cheek before God, because, you know, the Lord and I have had a few things done through the years. I've never gone that far. But I'm really shocked with what the Lord permitted to happen. And suppose when it got that tough, what would I do? Lord, we come before you. It's done. Lord, there's no more of Jeremiah that I can think of now. So we have finished it. But Lord, we know in life we'll all need resilience. Lord, there's not always tough times, but there will be tough times for us all at times, Lord. They will be challenging, Lord, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And Lord, we want to be able to last the course. Lord, we know all things will work for the good, but that doesn't mean that it won't be difficult while we're going through. So, Lord, help us to have the resilience that Jeremiah had, but also the honesty and the openness that he had, Lord, specifically before you. And all God's people said, Amen.